All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians again, Galatians 6. The title of the message is in a question. Are you something or nothing? Are you something? Or are you nothing? The Apostle Paul in our text will be found in verse 3. For if any man think himself to be something, do you think yourself to be something this morning? Something special, something great, something good, something that exalts you above anyone else. If a man think himself to be something, when actually, what is he? When he is nothing, nothing. What does he do? He deceives his own self. You think you're something. Paul said this. You're just deceiving yourself. You're just deceiving yourself. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now the apostle here, as we've been studying this passage of Scripture, this church had fallen into a great error, a great heresy, that salvation is a mixture of something you do with what Christ has done. And Paul has dealt with this extensively in this book, that Christ is all. Christ is all in salvation. Now, some of these brethren had been duped. Some of these brethren had been deceived to believe that superimposing the law upon the gospel of God's grace. They were duped. They were overtaken. Paul said, if a brother be overtaken in a fault. Many of these had been deceived. Yet some of these believers had not been deceived. Some of them were faithful. Some of them maintained the faith. They stood fast in the liberty wherewith Christ had made them free. And Paul knew this, that the temptation then would be to look down upon those who failed. Those who failed. And so Paul here begins in this sixth chapter, brethren, listen, you that did not fall, you that are spiritual, when your brother has repented, when your brother has returned, restore him. Restore him with a spirit of meekness. What? Considering yourself. Considering yourself. What? That you too are a sinner saved by grace. That's all you are. You're nothing better than they are. You are a sinner saved by grace. He said, restore them into the fellowship with the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, we are prone to the same sins. Prone to the same sins. And then he said, bear one another's burdens. When that believer comes in, he's going to have a burden of guilt, a burden of shame because of what he's done. We're not to press down on that burden, but rather to bear under it with him. And how do we do that except to point them to Christ? If you feel, believer, when you feel guilt for your sin, what is the only remedy for that? It is to know that Christ bore your guilt. That Christ suffered in your stead. This is relieves the believer. And he said, so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It is to believe on Christ, and it is to love our brother. And so now with this idea of considering thyself, Paul here warns those that profess faith in Christ. Listen, if you think yourself to be something, You think yourself to be someone of some importance in the church. You see, you were faithful. Do you think you're something because you were faithful? One that believes that they have pulled themselves up. I used to have that saying, "We pulled myself up by my own bootstraps." If you believe that you've pulled yourself up to some spiritual standing before God, if you think that by your works or by your obedience, by your goodness, somehow you've exalted yourself to God above your fellow man. Paul said this, when in actuality you that think you are something are really nothing. You just deceived yourself. You've deceived yourself. These believers no doubt believed all that Paul taught. They believed. They were feeling vindicated. You got to understand, when these people brought in legalism, these guys are under legalism always exalts themselves. They're always better than you. And so these legalists, they were in there and they were exalting themselves. They said, "You're just a horrible person. You haven't been circumcised. You're not obeying the law of Moses like I am." But now, it's flipped. The apostle came in and said, "That's just foolishness." And so what did he do to those who legalists? By the gospel, he abased them. And so now it's natural then for us who have maintained to feel vindicated. "Well, I was right all along. Look at me. I'm something." They feel vindicated. And so what Paul is telling them and telling us, that to restore our brother or sister in meekness, we cannot think highly of ourselves. We cannot think highly of our knowledge or our place or our standing. We're not to think ourselves to be something or someone of self-preeminence. And to those that refuse to restore their brethren, to those who will not bear the sorrow and hurts of a fallen brethren, this is nothing more than pride and vainglory. If we are ever looking down upon another brother, that is nothing but self-importance. Self-importance. What Paul calls in chapter 5:26, vainglory, empty glory. It's empty. This is the nature of our flesh, friends, to think we are special. My kids used to watch Barney when they were young, little purple dinosaur. And he had this song, "You are special. You are so special." This is our natural inclination to try to think that we are special. I don't want to deal with this, but there's a difference between having self-esteem and self-importance. It's, you know, you don't have something and then claim you don't have it and call that humility. That's not humility. You have something God gives you. You should be thankful for it and rejoice in it. You should not deny that you have it. But you should not boast over anyone, because what you have is what? Given. Given. So rejoice in what you have. But don't dare think it came to you because you're something. To think we deserve what we have or what we've obtained, some spiritual excellence or knowledge of our own power or our own power, that by our strength or determination we have somehow achieved some spiritual standing, this is nothing but vainglory. For someone to think highly of themselves, for someone to think highly of themselves, I tell you this, they think little of God. If you think highly of yourself, you think very little of God. The more you think highly of yourself, the less you think of God. Well, God says man is not something but nothing. Notice what he says here. If a man think himself to be something, that's all you're doing. You're thinking. You're just thinking. It's not real. When actually, in truth, what are you? Nothing. Nothing. God says man is not something but nothing. We are nothing. Consider this. That no man can do anything apart from the gifts of God. Now, let's get real here. What can you do apart from God giving it to you? Name something. The apostle said this, in him we live. You living? Who does that? You? Can you sustain or elongate your life? Jesus said, how can a man add to his stature one cubit by giving it any thought? I tell you what, when I was little, my brothers were real tall. And I was short. And he looked up to them and said, man, I want to grow too. I don't want to be the shortest one. I'm the shortest man in my family. That is him. My brothers were all taller than me. My dad was. And, you know, I thought a lot about growing. I thought a lot about increasing my stature. But no matter how much I thought about it, I had no power over it. Couldn't do it. Why? Because everything I have is totally dependent upon God giving it to me. In Him we live and move. You can't move. I tell you, you get older, it's harder to move, isn't it? But yet you move, and who gives you the motion to move? God does. And have our being. We have no being without Him. When this body dies, we still have what? Being. We cannot breathe. We cannot move. We cannot exist without the power and will of God. All men are created by God, and He gives them life. And listen, He takes life at His command. Was it Deuteronomy 32:39? Look what God says about life. He says, see now that I am He. There's no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Can you take that out of His hand? Can any one of us take that out of His hand? No. We are dependent upon Him. Wherefore then does a man have any right to think he is something special of himself? How can any man exalt himself then above another? You remember that religion, rebellious thief on the cross? Man, consider his condition. He was nailed to a cross and fixing to die. And yet he thought himself to be something. You'd think at that point that this guy might be a little humble. He was guilty of a crime. He was being punished for his crime. And yet worse than that, he kicked against the God of glory, thinking he was something, to look down upon the Savior. If you be the Son of God, get me off of this tree. Isn't this how men think about Christ? If you're God, you do what I want you to do. Why you say that? Because you think you're something. You think you're something. Psalm 100, verse 13, verse 3 says, "Know you not that the Lord, He is God, not you?" Don't you know that? The Lord God is God. You're not. You're not. It is He that made us, and not we ourselves. So then, how then can anyone boast? You know, I've met some real intellectual men, some very smart men, some very ambitious men, some men that had drive and motivation, and they determined to go out and do business, and I thought they'd just take off, man. I thought they'd do. They had every talent. And then you take another person over here, he's kind of lazy, doesn't have very much knowledge, not very smart, and in his business takes off, and theirs is destroyed. What happened? You see, it's not our abilities, friends, that get us anything. It's God that gives us what we have. You have anything at all, it is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. How then can we boast in any strength in ourselves? Now, if this is true concerning temporal things, how much more is it true concerning spiritual things? If you are nothing in physical things, how then could you boast in yourself in something higher, such as spiritual things? If we are believers in Christ, how did you come to such knowledge? There were many people listening to the same gospel you listened to when you believed, and they didn't. Why? How is it that you have believed? How is it that you have this knowledge? How have you believed while others still will not come? I'll tell you why. It was the grace of God alone. The grace of God alone. I think of Lazarus often. Good picture of conversion is the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. What a good picture of us. Dead. What good is a dead man, and how could he help himself? He can't. That's exactly how we're born in this world. Dead in sin. You and I are born dead in sin. We have nothing to brag about. No ability in ourselves to save ourselves. None whatsoever. Just like Lazarus. So then, when Christ came and raised him from the dead, tell me what part Lazarus had in that resurrection. Did the Lord make an offering to him? Well, Lazarus, if you'll just do this, then I'll raise you from the dead. Could he? No. Religion tells you, well, if you'll do this, then God will do that. If you'll take the first step, God will do the rest. I remember someone talking about one of those Catholic saints that was beheaded. And the tradition was is that he got up, picked up his head, and ran, I think, a mile or something like that with his head in his hand. You know, I believe that he could have run 100 miles if I believe he could have took the first step. Friends, in this matter of salvation, God has to do it all. You and I can't take the first step. We're dead. Now listen to me. If you don't believe in Christ this morning, it's because you're dead. You're dead in sin. You have no hope. No hope. No hope of helping yourself. No hope of ever picking yourself up and making yourself acceptable with God. No hope. The only hope is this: if God, by His grace, comes to you. If God by His grace, like He did Lazarus, says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, when He says that, what else could Lazarus do? Remember, in Him we live and move and have our being. There was nothing Lazarus could do but get up. I always thought this a wonderful miracle. When Lazarus, when he was raised from the dead, they used to bind them like a mummy in grave clothes. Now, when he said, come forth, his feet were bound. I don't know how he came. Miracle. I think he floated out. That's a miracle. It's the same way with us in salvation. No man can come unto me, Jesus said, except what? The Father which has sent me, draw him. And when the Father draws a man, he said, except the Father which has sent me, draw him. That man will come because he has nothing else he can do. You believe on Christ? Why? Because I can't do anything else. When he called me from the dead and said live, I lived. When he said believe, I believed. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, for by grace you are saved. The word grace means unmerited favor. That's what it means. Unmerited favor. Now, if you've merited it, it's not grace. If you've earned it, it's not grace. We are saved by grace. It said, for by grace you are saved, listen, through faith. Never apart from faith, always through faith. And listen, that not of yourselves. Where did this faith come? Well, not of you. Faith didn't come from you. Faith is a gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest anybody will brag on themselves. Lest anybody think they're something. The view then of every true believer concerning themselves is this. Christ is all. I am nothing. Christ is all, and I am nothing. Now, do you suppose the Apostle Paul had something to brag about? Now, the Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament that we have before us. Very miraculous conversion there on the... he was on his way to kill Christians, and the Lord Himself came to the Apostle Paul. And he was converted on that road to Damascus. And the miracles that he was able to perform and the things he was able to do, the churches that he raised up, the word that we're reading now, he, by the Spirit, wrote to us. Do you think Paul had something to brag about? Look what he said about himself in 2 Corinthians 12. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look what Paul said. Now, the church of Corinth had pushed him. A lot of people were denying his apostleship. They were denying his authority as an apostle. And what he had to do during this book was confirm to them his apostleship. He had to confirm that he was an apostle. And look what he says. He's kind of upset about this. He doesn't want to do this. And he said this, I am become a fool in glory. Now, I told you the truth. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am sent of Him. I have authority from Him. But look, now that I said all that, look, I'm just a fool for having to say it. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very apostles of Christ. Though what? I am nothing. I'm not behind in any of the gifts. I'm not behind those other apostles. Those other apostles and I, we have the same office, the same authority as the other apostles. But what does he say about himself? Though I have this office, what am I? I am nothing. I am nothing. That's did I say 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11? I hope so. Somebody was looking for it. I want to make sure I got it right. He said, though I be nothing. Of all men, the apostle could have boasted in his office, his knowledge, his morality, and yet he says this, I am nothing. Therefore, what are we to say as believers? Are we something or are we nothing? In Philippians, he doubles down on this. And he said, look, if anybody's got any room, Philippians 3, you can read it later. If I got any room to, anybody's got room to brag, I'm more. I got more room to brag than anybody else. But what does he say? He said, those things that I counted gain to me, those things that seem to be gain to me, I count them but loss, dung. You believer, is that not what you count your works? Your religious deeds, your efforts, your abilities, your own self, you count it what? Dung. It's worthless. For this purpose, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. I who am nothing desire to be found in Him who is something. Jesus Christ, not having mine own righteousness. I don't want my own righteousness. I want His. If I'm going to stand before God, I don't want my righteousness. Do you? Name something you want to take before God and say, here. If you name anything, you're a fool. You're a fool. I think of that man that at the wedding feast. Lord called a wedding feast, and the guests were assembled. And you remember in that day that the king had prepared all of the wedding garments for his guests. Yet there's one fella in there who had brought his own garment. One fella, he brought his own garment. King's looking, everybody else looks the same, except for this one man. He stands out. He stands out. I'm thinking that his mama made that robe, or daddy, or he might have put it in his own hands and sewed it all together, and he thought the king would be so proud of his garment. You know what the king did to that man? He threw him out into outer darkness. It's a picture of a man bringing his own righteousness. If you bring your righteousness to God, thinking you're something, when you are actually nothing, you will be cast out. But the believer desires not to bring his own robe. Please, I don't want to add anything I've done to the work of Christ. If I stand before God, I want to stand before God in His righteousness and not mine. I want to stand before God with His offering for sin, not mine. Because my righteousness and my offering are nothing. His righteousness and His offering are acceptable to God. That's what I want. That's what I need. I need Him. Oh, for the grace to see this, that we are nothing and Christ is everything. That to know Christ by faith, to believe that He is my all, and see myself as nothing. I'll give you another illustration of this. Mephibosheth. Now Mephibosheth was a son of a fallen king, Saul. He was a grandson of a fallen king. And David had ascended to the throne. And as king, he had the right to kill his rivals. This man Mephibosheth was a rival to his kingdom. There was something about this man Mephibosheth that was different from all his brothers in this. He was lame on his feet from birth. In other words, when
he learned that David had taken the throne and his grandpa was killed and his dad was killed. When he learned that, you know what he couldn't do? He couldn't run. And yet, here's David. He sends his men down to fetch this man Mephibosheth. And there's the soldiers. He comes to the door and they grab this man who can't run. They arrest him. They bring him back before the king. This guy thinks he is a dead duck. And he says, David has him sitting there, laying there at the feet. He prostrates himself before David. And David said, Mephibosheth, I am going to not kill you, but I'm going to show mercy. What Mephibosheth didn't know is that his dad and David had made a covenant before he was born. Before he was lame on his feet, a covenant was made to save his life. What a picture of divine election. God and his son made a covenant with his people, for his people, before they ever fail. And when he fell, we all failed, didn't we? We all were lame on our feet. Our father had fallen. Adam had sinned. And we were dead. We could not revive ourselves. And by the grace and power of God, one day he came and fetched us. Not to kill us, but to show mercy to us. You know why God's going to show you mercy? Because a covenant he made with his son had nothing to do with you. Isn't that astounding? Salvation has nothing to do with you. Nothing. Nothing to do with you at all. It is a covenant between God and his son. And when God comes to get you, he's just fulfilling his covenant. And you that are believers, you understand when Mephibosheth said these words. You identify with this. Now listen to what Mephibosheth said. He said, "Behold, what is thy servant that you should look on such a dead dog?" You think this is popular in modern religion, what I'm saying? Just make you feel good about yourself. If it don't, that's the point. Because you shouldn't. All you can do is sin. That's all you can do. You can't save yourself. You're like Mephibosheth. You can't run. You can't run from God. You're going to face God. Whether you want to or not, you'll face God. But if God's ever chose you and Christ has redeemed you, the Spirit will come to you and you will see this. I am nothing. And Christ is everything. This morning, when these people make their profession of faith, that's exactly what they're saying. They are being baptized to confess something. They are confessing that all their salvation is dependent on something someone else has already done. All of it. That they were represented by someone. And that someone is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He represented them. When they stand in that water, they are identifying that they were in union with him, that he represented them. And when they plunge into the water, they are confessing this, that when he died, they died. When he died, he washed their sins. He justified them. He sanctified them. He redeemed them. When they come up out of the water, they're confessing this, that my sins are gone and I stand with him in righteousness. I stand with him. He is all and I am nothing. Now as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, Do you think then that you become better and better? Is that how this is going to work? You think you guys are going to get better and better, right? I know that's your desire. It's every believer's desire to not sin.
But I'll tell you, the true measure of a man's growth is this: his absolute nothingness. That he contributes absolutely nothing to his salvation. And that everything that is done in eternity and in time is Christ doing it for us, in us, through us. But conversely, if a man thinks he has something to offer, he's what? Deceiving himself. He's deceiving himself. Anybody who thinks they're superior, and look, this is the temptation, you believers. Listen. This is something that is tempting to our flesh that we can fall into. This is why he's warning us of this. That there's no way we can be useful and think anything of ourselves. This is why God causes trials and troubles and difficulties to constantly put down pride. And so this deception then of works religion is to think men are something. That I could by my own righteous behavior make God look more favorably upon me than someone that is less moral than myself. This is nothing but vainglory. But all men are truly nothing, and we cannot think one righteous thought. We cannot perform one righteous deed. So then if we are saved, if we are the elect of God, if we have the righteousness of God, if we possess the Spirit of God in this feeble vessel of clay, it is because of the blood and righteousness of God. It is because of the power and grace of God. Now you believe, if you are a true believer, this is one thing is going to happen to you. You will continue to believe. There are many things that are going to tempt you to not believe. There are many things that are going to pull you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world is not going to get brighter. It's going to get darker. I don't know how else to say it. I'm not a used car salesman. As we grow in grace, we suffer. He said tribulation. Tribulation worketh patience. Anybody want patience? Anybody pray for patience? Anybody want patience? You know the only way you get that? Tribulation. I tell you, be honest, sometimes I say, Lord, please have enough patience. I'm done. Please, no more patience right now. Please. I'm begging you. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience, what experience? I experience the pain. I experience the trouble, but also experience the deliverance. Tribulation where patience, experience, hope. I have hope of being delivered. And hope doesn't make us ashamed. I'm not ashamed of Christ. Hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. I tell you, I want to skip from tribulation to the love of God, don't you? I want to skip all that in the middle. Patience, experience, hope. I want to skip all that. Just want to have. I want to just skip tribulation. Just give me the love of God abounding in my heart. Doesn't work that way. No, believer, it doesn't. And this tribulation, patience, experience are constantly coming, constantly. And yes, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We do have those moments of relief and comfort. And then what? Tribulation comes again, and patience and experience and hope. It's the same
constant cycle throughout the believer's life. And what does this constantly do? It constantly affirms this: I am nothing. Jesus Christ is everything. Everything.
Look back at your text. He said, let every man prove his own work, and then he shall rejoice in himself alone and not another. One cure of self-importance is this:
self-examination. Stop examining other people. If you're examining someone else, this will lead to the pride we're talking about.
So what does Paul say? Look, what Paul is saying here is exactly what Peter says in his epistle.
He said that we should examine our own selves, that we should prove our own calling.
Make your calling and election sure is what Peter said. Make your calling and election sure, not someone else's, yours. Examine our own selves. Judge our own selves. Condemn our own selves. You know that verse that says, judge not lest you be judged? You ever hear lost men try to use that verse? They're doing something really, really bad, and you're saying, hey, that's evil, that's sin. And what do they say? Well, judge not lest you be judged. They don't have no clue what that means. It means this: don't judge unless you're ready to be judged. Are you ready to be judged? Our Lord used that illustration. He said, you got a brother with a little splinter in his own eye, and you got a 2x4 sticking out of yours. And you're out there trying to pick that splinter out of your brother's eye. No. Remove the 2x4 out of your own eye so you can see clearly to get it out of your brother's eye. In other words, if you removed it out of your eye, then you would be what? You would be empathetic towards your brother then. You would know that his little splinter wasn't near as bad as your 2x4. So self-examination, we are prone. Prone to pride, so let us prove our own fellowship with Christ before we try to restore our own brother. There's no middle ground, friend. You're either in Christ or you're not. Are you in Christ this morning?
I would have you examine yourself. Are you in Christ? How do I know that? Do you believe on the Son of God as all your salvation? It's really the only mark that we can assume to know. Do you believe? Don't look at your fallen brother and question his faith. Question yours. Do you believe? And then what? If we prove this, then we can have rejoicing. Only then can I find any rejoicing, any peace, any joy of the Spirit if I know this. Am I His or am I not? Oh, that you'd ask yourself that question. Are you His or are you not?
Why? Because of verse 5. Every man shall bear his own burden. One day the Lord is coming
in judgment. And every man will be judged according to his own work. God is a just judge. We've never seen one. We've never seen a just judge. We've seen some try to be, some intending to be, but we've never seen one really just. God is a just judge. He will give you exactly what you deserve. Scripture tells us that one day the books will be opened. And you'll be judged out of these things. Every thought, every word, every action, every deed that you've ever done is written. And you'll be judged based on these things, these works. You read that later if you want in Revelation 20. But seeing we all have sinned, how then are we who are saved? How are we that believe on Christ going to be released? I'll tell you how. There's another book that was open. That book of the covenant that I talked about earlier. Those whose names are written in that book. Friends, their sins and iniquities, God says this, I will remember them no more. He said, I will blot them out as a thick cloud. So when he opens the book and sees my name with all of these sins that I've committed, you know what he's going to see? Nothing but blot marks. They're all blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when God gathers all men together, I like that illustration. I'll close with this. I like the illustration of what our Lord used. He said, when he said, when I come again, I'm going to gather all men and divide them into two groups. One on his right hand and one on his left. The sheep are going to be on his right hand. The goats are going to be on his left hand. And he's going to say to his sheep, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When I was hungry and thirsty, you gave me meat. You gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, sick and visited, you visited me. And you know what their response is? When did I ever do any of that for you? What? What are they saying? I am nothing. I've never done one thing for you. He said, you've done it in the least of these, my brethren. You've done it to me. He said, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Come on in. So what does he say to those who are nothing? They receive everything. Eternal life. An eternal inheritance. Eternal bliss, joy, peace. That's their reward. Why? Because Christ earned it for them. Then the other ones who think they're something. Listen to this. Then the goats, he said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. And he said, when I was hungry, you didn't eat, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. And they say this, Lord, when did we not do that for you? See, they think they were something. What are they going to receive? Exactly what they deserve. Hell. This morning, I hope that you would consider this. Are you something? Or are you nothing? Friends, you are looking at the biggest nothing there is. That's just honest truth. There's nothing. Nothing. No, I boast in no gifts, no power, no wisdom. I boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. He's something. He's something. Is He not something to you? I pray He is.